Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we even read in these words that your word always accomplishes its purpose, the purpose for which you send it. And so today we ask that your word would come from you and achieve its purpose in our lives and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up with a pool in my family home. I remember my parents having to maintain it and having to myself, you know, scoop the leaves out. We had four big gum trees kind of around the pool, so we were forever scooping the leaves out. I remember checking pH levels, adding acid and all that kind of stuff. And it was a pain. And I don't have a pool anymore. And overall, I like it that way. You know what else I like, though? When people invite me to swim in their pool. That's the best, because then you get all the fun of swimming and no maintenance. There's nothing like someone inviting you over for a swim on a hot day, knowing that it's going to cost you nothing, and they're going to have to deal with the fluctuating phosphate levels and all that kind of stuff. Not me, but you. That's your problem. So just, I'll be really clear, I really enjoy being invited to swim in people's pools in summer. But some invitations don't mean all that much to us. You know, you're invited to you know, participate in a survey to help us improve our customer service. No, I'm not going to do that. But you're invited for a swim. Well, yes, please. That's a good invitation. And as we come to this passage today, it's a passage about an invitation. I want you to just think for a second, what's the best invitation you've ever received? Today's passage is all about an invitation, the greatest invitation we'll ever receive. And before we look at that invitation, we need a bit of context. We have to go back a few chapters because this chapter finishes off a larger section in Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 just for a moment and have a look at what we see there. We had two weeks ago, we had Isaiah 53 shared with us. And in Isaiah 53, it outlines the work of the promised servant. If you've been here over the last few weeks, we've talked about this servant over and over again. And so in Isaiah 53, say verse 4, we read these words, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed." The promised servant would bear the sins of the people, and through him, many would be made righteous, there would be peace, there would be healing. And then in Isaiah 54, God, we're not going to look at that today, but God commands his people on the basis of what the servant has done to rejoice and joyfully prepare for the future, a wonderful future. And there's all these images in there of new life and restoration and abundance, promise and protection. That all kind of comes through there in chapter 54. And those in exile, remember, they would have been reading these words, hearing these words, would have been greatly encouraged. And then things come to a climax in Isaiah 55, which is what we're looking at today. It follows on from these chapters and brings them to a kind of conclusion. Here is God inviting all people to enter into the incredible blessings that are now available to us because of the work of the suffering servant of the Lord, because of Jesus. And so this morning we're going to open up Isaiah 55 and see what God is inviting us into and how we should respond. So two main things this morning. First, the invitation, then we'll consider the response. But here's the invitation. Come to the banquet of God's grace. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 3. We might just read verse 1 to start with, actually. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." We hear the words "come, come, come" over and over again. And the invitation is to come to the banquet of God's grace. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come, all who are thirsty. All of us are spiritually parched. And God says, come and drink that which will forever quench your thirst, your spiritual thirst. Come, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Here we're in a marketplace, and we're kind of in the shopping center, and we have a wallet that is empty. And God says, come. It doesn't matter that you have no money. buy that which costs nothing. What I offer you is free. The banquet of grace is open to all. It is free. Come, eat, drink, and be satisfied. This is what God is saying to us. The servant has paid for your sins. Grace is available. It is the best deal you'll ever get. It is free. So here we are in the marketplace. No money in our wallets, but God says, it doesn't matter. Come, buy that which is free. But our problem is we're terrible at shopping. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? You imagine a supermarket, a spiritual supermarket. You know, I've been down to Coles twice in the last couple of days here at Kedron. It's a massive supermarket, and you kind of enter in at the front there, and you kind of, it's vast. Now imagine yourself at a spiritual supermarket, and as you walk to the entrance, everything you've ever wanted, desired, needed is there at the front. Full life, eternal life, satisfaction, abundance, all there at the entrance. And someone says to you, take it. God says to us, take it. It's free. You don't need to pay for this. And as we come to the entrance to the supermarket, we say, well, okay, but let me just go inside and see what else I can find. And in we go, looking for something else. The gift of grace, the abundant, life-giving gift of grace is at the entrance, and we walk inside trying to find something else. We're terrible shoppers. It's folly, isn't it? To reject the gift of grace. In the end, unbelief is disappointing and costly. And the generation in exile knew how costly and dissatisfying running after things other than God was. They had bought the idols of the nations. They had bought into the ideals of the nations. And look where they are now, in Babylon. But in these words, God offers them and us grace. Sins forgiven because of the servant. Right relationship with him because of the servant. All of it for free. Come and dine at the banquet of grace. It's free. What folly it is to reject the offer of grace. I wonder, do we do this? Are we doing what verse 2 says, spending money on that which is not bread, our labor on that which cannot satisfy? Because there is this God-shaped longing, this thirst, this hunger in all of us. And we have to, that has to be filled with something. What are we trying to fill that longing with? Relationships and money, success and power and family. Social acceptance, being a good person, sex, beauty. We just want to be satisfied. We just want to have that God-shaped hole, that longing in us satisfied. We just want to eat and have our fill, drink and have that thirst quenched. But no matter how much time and energy and money we spend on those things, none of it ultimately does the trick. But grace is free. And it satisfies. The end of verse 2. Listen, God says, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Listen. This is what it means to come to God. The banquet of grace is open to all. Free, abundant, life-giving, satisfying, and there's more. Because listen to the promise that God makes to all who come and respond to this invitation by coming to the banquet of grace. End of verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now, these verses are a little bit tricky to understand what's going on here. You have to work out who the you is in these passages, in these verses. In verse 3, the you is a plural. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And so here is addressing the whole community, all of the people in the covenant community. All who come will become part of this covenant community of God's people. And that community will experience the fulfillment of all that was promised by God to David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, collectively, my faithful love promised to David. And in verse 4, we're reminded that David was established by God as a representative, as God's representative in the world. And with God's enabling, he came to rule over many nations. And we know that in 2 Samuel 7, David was promised that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, that one of his descendants would reign as king forever. And then in verse 5, suddenly the you becomes a singular, as now a person being addressed. And this person is this king, this one that we've been waiting for, the one that would be reigning in the line of David forever. And what becomes clear is that the servant of Isaiah 53, the one who was humiliated, the one who bore our iniquity, is the promised king from David's line. He is this royal figure. He is the one who has been endowed with splendor. It is to him that the nations will run, nations that were previously outside of God's covenant, nations that were once excluded and now brought in. They come running to the king, the one endowed with splendor. And God will make through his relationship, through this king, he will make an everlasting covenant with even these nations, through the messianic servant, through Jesus, our Messiah king. Everything that was promised to David and to David's ancestors can be ours. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And then some of the last words, a few verses from the end of our Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come. Come, come to the banquet of grace. The table is set. There is a place for you. Come and have your spiritual thirst quenched. Believe in Jesus, the suffering Savior King, and have your sin dealt with once and for all. This is all yours. This can be all yours. Come to the banquet of grace. That's an incredible invitation, isn't it? Now, I wonder how you would respond to that. This is the best invitation you'll ever get. How will you respond? Because any invitation you get must be responded to. A response is always necessary. And the truth is, you haven't got long. RSVPs, if you like, close soon. And we see the response that this invitation calls for in verses 6 to 9. Here's the response. Seek, call, forsake, turn. You see, this free, abundant banquet of God's grace has been spread. The table is set, but the guests must come. And they must come on his terms, on God's terms. If we're to enter into the blessings that he offers us, we must come on his terms. And so we read in verse 6, "Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." The Lord is near. He has made himself available. He wants to be found. But it won't always be that way. There is a real urgency in this verse. Do not delay in seeking him. If we imagine that the banquet has a door, we have to imagine it shutting at any moment. The banquet of God's grace will be closed off at some point, at any point. So seek the Lord while he is near. To seek the Lord is to totally reorient our life around him. to set him in the rightful place in our life. It is to forsake everything else which competes with him for our allegiance. To call on the Lord while he is near, to call on him is to throw yourself on his mercy. Seek the Lord. Throw yourself on his mercy. In short, what needs to happen here is repentance. Repentance is required if we're to receive the gift of grace that God is offering to us. That's what's being said in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Nothing less than complete repentance is required. God wants all of our lives, our head, our hearts, our hands. Our sinful ways, our unrighteous thoughts must be forsaken. Friends, the only right response